All right, notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 13 this morning, reading from verses 11 through verse 14. As I said a moment ago, we're going to be preaching a message titled Christianity or Christians and Writing. We're going to talk about the behavior of unbelievers in writing, and we're going to talk about the response of believers to writing. There's two groups of people that live in our world, those who are saved and those who are lost. You notice as we read from verse 11, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome around 60 or so A.D. He says, "And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, nor drunkenness, nor chambering, or wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for thy blessings and thy anointing to be upon the holy reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts as Christians. And Lord, help us to understand some of the things that are going on in our country. Lord, help us to look at it from a biblical point of view. Lord, now we just ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. As we've come into this new year, I want us to think about this subject from a biblical point of view. Tonight, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 in our Thessalonians series. And I'm glad that we're at the place that we're going to be at, verse 9 and 10. It's titled Brotherly Love. We find brotherly love. So we're going to be talking about some good things this whole day. Now this morning, I'm speaking to Christians. I'm not speaking to the world. The world's going to be the world. The lost are going to be the lost. I'm speaking to those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to sit down sometimes today and just get in a quiet place and close your eyes. Now I want you to just try to imagine in your mind the Lord Jesus and His apostles in the streets doing violence, yelling and screaming, and destroying property. I just want you to try to imagine that and see if it's possible. And it's not possible. We never see anything like that in the Holy Scripture. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Follow not a multitude to do evil." Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "There is nothing new under the sun." What we see in their country is not new. Since Genesis chapter 4, the world has been filled with violence when Cain killed his brother Abel. And in Genesis 6, when God brought about the universal flood, He says the earth was filled with violence. Men were violent. So this is nothing new. And what we see in our country is nothing new. The U.S. has seen much violence over the years, and especially in recent years. Last year, there were riots across America by what is called the far left. And this year, January the 6th, there was a riot in Washington, D.C. on our Capitol building by what some call the far right. And I'm going to just tell you, whether it be the far left or the far right, as people call it, both are equally wicked and contrary to the Holy Scripture. You will not find Jesus, the apostles, and the early church of the first century in any way involved in anything like we have seen last year. In Portland alone, last year, there was over 100 days of riots. Even in Tulsa in 1921, there was riots and people killed. We've had a history of that at different times. In the 1960s, many riots over 100 cities was burning at one time. I remember that. I was alive. Why were they rioting then? Various reasons. Protesting the Vietnam War, the civil rights movement, also the hippie culture and the drug culture at that time. All of this played a part back in the late 60s and into the early 70s. I was serving during that time in the military, not in the 60s, but in the early 70s. So this country has seen many, many riots. And we find that, yes, last year and the protests, there were many peaceful protesters that are just wanting their voice to be heard. But there was also a multitude that destroyed property and destroyed lives and did quite a lot of violence and fighting and those kind of things. And yes, on January the 6th, there was peaceful protesters. I would say out of the many thousands, most just wanted their voice to be heard. But there were hundreds that stormed the Capitol building, broke out windows, did much damage, and they're being arrested. As a matter of fact, many people call me and said, have you heard about this? And I began looking into it, and they said, well, Antifa has done this. I said, no, they haven't. I have looked at 35 FBI cases and the videos. The FBI has about 200,000 videos and pictures, and you just need to go look at them. I mean, these are people that refuse to wear masks, and now their faces is all over social media. And we find that these are people who went into the Capitol building, and there was people that died. There was property destroyed. There's many things that happened there. And when we look at this, and you look at the mugshots, by the way, they look different than they did when they were protesting in the Capitol building. This is wicked stuff. It don't matter where it's one side or the other. It is wrong, and it is wicked. I've looked at 35 cases so far. I plan to look at some more. And these are people that were not Antifa, at least the majority of them. And they went to Washington, D.C., not only to let their voice be heard, but also to protest in a violent way. Many people not only were on cameras when they went into the Capitol building, but they filmed themselves and put it on Facebook. There's hundreds of thousands of pictures and videos, and so that cannot be denied. It was wrong, it is wicked, it is out of hell, whether it be on the far left or the far right. I was in the National Guard after I got out of the Navy in 1978, And there was a police and fireman strike in Memphis, Tennessee. And as they put 25,000 soldiers on the streets of D.C. this month, the Tennessee put 2,500 soldiers on the streets of Memphis in 1978. And yes, basically we put the city under martial law. Yes, we arrest people. I arrested a man myself. And we let him go. He broke curfews. We thought he was doing more than that. And yes, the National Guard should have been in Washington, D.C. They should have been there. Because I experienced the mobs and the street violence and all these kind of things. I've experienced the cursings, the threats, the guns pointing at you, all of those kind of things. I know what it's like to be on the side of trying to keep the peace. I've been there and done that. And I'm just telling you, to rebel in the way that we've seen last year, all year, and January the 6th, I'm going to tell you right now it's wrong, and I'll be happy to sit down with anybody and go through the scripture and see what Christians should do. We're not talking about the world. The world's going to do what the world wants to do. But we're talking about Christians. Now let us come here and notice as we come back to this passage, I want you to notice as we come here again, And I want to read from verses 11 through 14 one more time. And I want you to notice that as we read this text, and we're going to have 2 points this morning. The first one is the behavior of unbelievers in rioting. The second point is the response of believers to rioting. The word rioting is used a number of times in the Scripture. And I want you also to make note that when the apostle wrote this letter, again around 60 AD, that it was written under Nero's reign. And Nero not only persecuted Christians, he was the first Roman leader that persecuted Christians, but he also put Paul and Peter to death. And Paul still writes this letter before them and tells us how we're to respond. I want you to note that verses 1 through 7 shows the duty of civil government. We're going to read the whole chapter. Verses 8 through 10 shows the exhortation to mutual love. And verses 11 through 14 is showing temperance and sobriety. What we find in our text is rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. But let's just go back for now, and let's go back and read verse 13. And I want you to see here in verse 13 and 14, we'll read these two verses instead of from verse 11. Now I want you to see that there is a call to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Verse 13 and 14. He said, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So we have the word rioting in this passage. We also have it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. "If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." We have it again in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." We have it in 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." We have it in Luke 15 and verse 13, "The prodigal son wasted his substance with riotous living." Then you would have the word again in Proverbs 23:20 and Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Now I have a long list here of the places that you'll find upheaval, tumult, and rioting. And that will be in Exodus 32 verse 17, where they shouted with loud voices. Joshua said this. You have in Matthew 26 and verse 5, an uproar. Matthew 27 verse 24, tumult. Some of these I'm going to read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, tumults. 2 Corinthians 6, 5, tumults. Got a long list of where there's been riots and violence in not only our country, but in the Bible and in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So first of all, let us consider this morning the behavior of unbelievers in rioting. Now, the Bible condemns this. And again, the world is going to do what the world does. The lost do not have the Holy Spirit, the new birth, and so they have nothing to go by except their own opinions and their own thoughts. Now, rioting is a form of lawlessness. Notice in verse 13, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envying," verse 14, "but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Rioting is a form of lawlessness, that thinks that rules don't matter, whether it be God's rules or the rules of civil authority. We may not like what civil authority does, but we do not have a right to overthrow the whole organization that God has set up. It's ordained of God, as we're going to read here in a few moments. We find that some synonyms that you could use for rioting that you can find in the Bible and also in a dictionary, especially Webster's Dictionary 1828, is reveling, licentious conduct, to be noisy, to be disorderly, to be rebellious, excessive, to disturb public peace, to raise an uproar or sedition, or excessive behavior. We find in Romans chapter 1, from verse 28 through 32, some sins of those who are lost that we should never be involved in. As a matter of fact, we find sexual immorality in verse 24. In verse 25, we find sodomy in verse 26, and we find those who are of a reprobate mind in verse 28. And from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter, describing those that are lost, you'll find many words of those of a reprobate mind, beginning in verse 29. You'll find the unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, envy, murder, debates, deceits, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. In other words, I didn't read every word there, but you get the gist there that we find the conduct and the behavior of the world. Also in chapter 3, he describes those that are lost. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we have these words. And again, this is a description of the unregenerate. And the lost know not the way of peace. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Notice the last two verses, verse 17 and 18. The way of peace they have not known. And then, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the lost world. The lost world is described again in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. It's described to us many times in the passage I read in 1 Peter chapter 4 a moment ago. We'll close in that a little bit later on in the sermon. But 1 Peter 4, verse 3 and 4, it describes what we were like before we were saved. And then it says there are those that make fun of us now because we don't participate in their sins. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 describes the way that we were and the way that we should be now. So before conversion, our life was different. But after conversion, we are to conform to the teachings of the Word of God. Now I want you to hold on here because we're coming back to Romans, but back up with me to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, I want to show you some riots in the book of Acts. And I'm only going to read one verse and I'm going to refer to the rest of them. But in Acts 17:5, I'll read this in just a moment, at Thessalonica, now listen to me carefully, there was a mob filled with hatred, set all the city in uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, a mob. In Acts 14, verse 19, at Lystra, there was a mob of people that stoned the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40, Paul and Silas at Philippi, you'll see how they responded to the violence of the mob. It wasn't retaliation and fighting. In Acts chapter 19, verse 28 through 40, at Ephesus, the people were filled with wrath and the whole city was in confusion. There was a mob. Most did not know what they were writing about. Some cried one thing and some another. Isn't that true? Many that write, they're just following a multitude to do evil. They don't even know what they're doing. And finally, in verse 40 of Acts 19, the city clerk, probably the mayor, he said, hey, this is not good. We need to settle this in a lawful way or we're going to be in trouble. In Acts 21, verse 30 and 34, at Jerusalem, there's a riot in the temple and all the city, the Bible says, was disturbed and in an uproar and tumult. Have trouble with that word. And then in Acts chapter 23, it says in verse 9 in Jerusalem, then there arose a great cry, shouting against the truth of God's word. So the Bible addresses rioting and mobs and stirring up people and getting a crowd together to go protest and violently protest. The Bible addresses this in the Old and especially here in the New Testament. So we have a description of the unregenerate world who they are easily filled with wrath and hatred and violence and disobedience. Should never be true among those who named the name of Christ. What was so sad, I remember getting a phone call from my cousin 2 weeks ago on January the 6th, and she said, have you seen what's going on in our capital? I said, no, I don't look at news that often unless there's a reason to, so I looked it up. What was so sad to see the flags that was flying and seeing Jesus flags that people were holding as they were breaking out windows and fighting security guards and police officers. They killed one security guard, and seeing all of this and seeing Jesus flags flying, doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. That's contrary to New Testament teachings. Someone will say, well, did not Israel of old, did not they march into battle, whatever? Yeah, they were a theocracy. They had kings and priests and geographical boundaries. They had borders. God gave them land and God directed their wars. Not so with the church. Not so with the church. I'll talk about that later. But notice in Acts chapter 17 in verse 5, it says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, that's a mob, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. There's a riot, a mob. Notice back with me in Romans chapter 13, and notice with me now reading verse 13 and 14 again. I want this, as the Lord says, to sink down into your ears this morning. It's been a year and a half. I didn't do a war sermon last year. I just wanted to give that up for a while. But it's been a year and a half since I've dealt with this, and this is not a war sermon. This is a peace sermon. And tonight, we're going to speak on brotherly love, but I just felt like it's a good time to do this because of what's going on in our nation. In Romans chapter 13, I want you to notice now, coming back to verse 13 and 14, what we're told to do. He said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envy. Notice the word strife and envying. And then he says in verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Notice this, Christians are to publicly proclaim the word of God, but they are to never be involved in strife and hatred and violence. I publicly, for 4 or 5 hours, proclaimed the Word of God at the abortion clinic yesterday, but we were there peaceful. We were not protesting. We did no violence. We carried our Bible and spoke to the people that were coming in. We don't have a right to take over that facility. We don't have a right to do anything, any harm to anyone. We don't even want to. That's what God has called us to do. But notice in this passage, my second point now we're getting into, we've already seen what unbelievers do. What do believers do? How do we respond to rioting? The Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is to clothe ourselves in Christ's likeness and follow in his steps who suffered injustice at the hands of evil men. I'm going to read those verses. I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2 again, verse 21 this morning. And you might say, well, you read that last week. Well, we're reading it again. We didn't get it. And we might read it again next week. We need to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. He tells us several times to put on things and take off things. It's like putting on a new suit of clothes. All of us this morning, I hope, put on clean clothes and got dressed up. You should have seen Brother Brian and I Wednesday night after church by the time we got through this sewer system out here. And David was muddy and he wanted to get in that. And I said, David, there's more here than just mud. He said, I still want to get in it. And he did. We all was in it. Thank God that we took a shower. I was able to take a shower that night. Well, spiritually speaking, we're told in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, put off the conversation and the deeds of the old man. We're to put on things. We're to put on love and humility and meekness and mercy and things of that nature. And we're to put off anger and wrath and malice and hatred. So there's things that he says put on. Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. Jesus suffered injustice. Why didn't he burn down Jerusalem? Why didn't he protest against it? He was done wrong more than anyone in the history of humanity. But he did not do that. Colossians 3:12. You can write this down. I'm not going to ask you to turn because I got a lot of things I'm going to say this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're told what to put on, and we're told what to put off. You'll find this again in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 8, that we are to have the mind of Christ. I've been preaching this week in two rescue missions, and I've been preaching from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And in that passage, he tells a church, he said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I've been dealing with those four words in both of these missions. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And what is interesting, people don't pay much attention to the fact that God has given us through Christ, by being in Christ, by being born again and putting His Spirit within us, a divine nature and a divine power, that He has given us a wisdom that we never had before. The Bible says we're not to know Christ anymore after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:16, but we're to know Him now in the Spirit. You see, I knew about Christ. I wasn't raised in church, but if you'd asked me about Christ, I would say to you, well, yeah, He was supposed to be God's son or a prophet or a preacher or something. I only knew Him after the flesh. But once I was born again, God put His Spirit, His divine nature in me, and I knew Him totally different. I know Him as a Savior and as my God and my Lord, and I'll call Him precious as Peter did. There's that change. So the point is, is that when he talks about wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification, man needs to be saved from his own wisdom as he needs to be saved from his own righteousness. Most of what I believed was wrong before I got saved. My thinking, my understanding, my wisdom was wrong, as well as my righteousness was unrighteous. So we need to be saved from our own thinking and our own wisdom. Now notice with me as we back up to chapter 12 and read a few verses. In Romans chapter 12, reading in verse 14. Now here's how you and I are to respond to rioting. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 17. Recompense, that means to pay back or retaliate. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, not kill him, not hurt him. And he says, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is quoted from Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Coals of fire. In other words, if we are good to our enemy, if we feed our enemy, if we give drink for the thirst of our enemy, we shall heap coals of fire upon them. What does that mean? That's a metaphor. As metals are melted by placing coals of fire on them, so are the hearts of men. We find here in this passage that this melts the hearts of men, kindness. As in Proverbs 15:1, Avery and I were talking about this. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But when we go against that kind of response, then the opposite takes place. And we find that this melts the hearts of men as fire melts hard steel. If fire can melt hard steel, then our kindness to those that hate us can also melt the hearts of that individual. Vengeance is the highest test of true Christianity. Think about this, how we respond to vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord. He says we're not allowed to take vengeance. And so are we walking in the fruit of the Spirit, or are we walking in the works of the flesh? They're clearly laid out in Galatians 5. Now notice something else as we come here to this passage. So first of all, we find that in Romans 12, retaliation, now think about this, retaliation and vengeance is not an option in the Christian life. It's not an option. So settle that now and put another 100 verses with that if it takes that many, but settle that in our hearts. Retaliation is not an option. But not only that. Notice, let's talk about civil government. Verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, by the way, this is repeated in Titus 3:1. This is also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, about honoring the king and submitting to the authorities and governors and the kings. It's also repeated in Matthew 22 and verse 21, where Jesus paid his taxes. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, we are pray for leaders. But the wicked in Jude 8 and 9 despise dominion. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10, the wicked despise government. Whether it be God's government or man's government, they despise it. You say, well, government's not what it's supposed to be. Neither are we. Neither is the church many times. Notice now verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Just go and look at the arrest that's been made since January the 6th. He says, and that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. They minister justice, supposed to. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. See, God put the sword of the ruler in his hand. And he says, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, obey the laws of the land for Christ's sake. Not only because if you don't, you'll get in trouble, but obey the laws of the land for Christ's sake. Then he says in verse 6 and 7, For this cause pay ye tribute, that is, taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So what do we see here? Civil authority ordained of God. The ruler is a minister of God. Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to come to the throne. Thank God he later got converted. But Nebuchadnezzar, God used him to even chasten his own people in 586 BC. God used Titus and the Roman army. The Roman Empire was the most wicked empire that's ever existed. But God used Titus and the Roman army. He says it's my army in Matthew 22. He used Titus and the Roman army again to chasten the nation of Israel in AD 70. So God's in charge. We may not like it, but God is in charge. So civil government is ordained of God, and we are to be obedient and not rebellious against government. And Congress was in session January the 6th. And they had to flee for so many hours. That's a violation of everything that we read in the Holy Scripture. It's wrong and it's wicked. Notice with me in Matthew chapter... Well, let's read one other time here. Let's talk about the middle part of this verse. In verses 8, here's how we are to conduct ourselves. Our duty is to love others because it fulfills the law. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, kill rather, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any commandment, any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love, loving our neighbor. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, a lot of people that name the name of Christ are trying to justify what took place on January the 6th in Washington, D.C. I will not let them do it. We will go to the Scriptures and see how that we are to respond to these kind of things. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, we read this also a week ago. I'm reading from verse 34. And it says here in verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that is the second in greatness. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you realize that this is probably, I believe, this is the verse 39, this is the most quoted passage in the Old Testament from Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's probably the most quoted passage in the New Testament. In other words, the entire Old Testament is summed up in two commandments. One is to love God, the first four parts of the Ten Commandments, the first table, and the other six is to love one another. And this second commandment is probably the most quoted passage in all the Scripture. And what is interesting, I'm not asking you to turn there, but I want you to read it later today or this week. When you go to Leviticus chapter 19 and you read the passage that Jesus quotes from, verse 18, it says this, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." When you say, what does this love look like? We find it in verses 19 through 18 and in verse 33 through 37. You say, what does this look like? What does it mean to love thy neighbor as thyself? What does this look like? How can I know what it looks like? Well, he begins in verse 9 and 10. He says, when you harvest your land, leave the corners. Help the poor. When you go into your vineyards, make sure you leave some grapes hanging and some fruit hanging so that the poor and the stranger can come and partake of that. Help the poor and stranger. He says, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be a talebearer. Don't swear falsely by his name. He says, don't defraud your neighbor, don't rob him. When you owe him wages, don't you go to bed until you pay him the wages. Don't curse the deaf, don't put a stumbling block before the blind. Fear God, don't do unrighteous, don't defraud your brother. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. Quoted over. It's quoted again in Galatians. It's quoted again in James chapter 2. We'll read there tonight. You know what the law of liberty is? People say, we're not under law today. We're under the royal law. In James chapter 2, it's called the royal law. It's Christ, the king's law for a royal priesthood and a holy nation. It's called the law of liberty. We are to walk by this law and we are to be judged by this law. So we do know what this looks like. We see it in Mark 12:31, Galatians 5:14, James chapter 2 and verse 8. This most quoted verse in the New Testament. Well, let us go to Matthew now, chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and notice toward the end of the chapter. We're talking about the response of believers to writing. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, well, what if we're done wrong? What if people don't like us? What if there's injustice? Talk to Jesus about this. Look at the Scriptures. Notice as I begin reading from verse 43 through 48. Now these verses, by the way, verse 39, turning the other cheek, people love to joke about that and whatever and say, well, what happens, you know, after you turn your cheek, you know, all this stuff. Well, what we're going to read right now goes beyond turning the cheek. And it goes beyond just loving your neighbor. It talks about loving your enemies. You say that's hard. It can only be done walking in the Spirit. Verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, and what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven perfect. Love your enemies, bless them when they curse you, do good in them when they hate you, pray for them when they despitefully use you and persecute you, not retaliate with violence. That's Scripture. Now notice with me as we go to verse 9. Verse 9. You see, riots do not show a love for our neighbor or our enemy. Now notice as we come to verse 9, now the Beatitudes. Last year we did a series on the Beatitudes in spring and summer. And the year before that we did a series of about 12 to 15 weeks on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. These are two of the most important series that I've ever done in this church. But notice, let's pick out one of the Beatitudes, maybe two. But he says in verse 9, blessed, that means happy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers shall resemble their father and shall be called the children of God. Who are the peacemakers? It's not just a peaceful person, but a peacemaker is someone who promotes peace, one who strives for peace and preserves peace. Now, we're not talking about compromising our convictions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read that tonight, says that charity rejoices in truth. You can't separate truth and love. We are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. So we're not talking about compromise. We're talking about how do we respond to wicked people, circumstances where injustice has been done to us, how do we respond to that? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles because they wrote down what He taught them, and then we look at the early church in the first century. And that's how we are to respond. Notice verse 10 through 12. Do we riot? Do we storm buildings? Do we harm property and take lives? What do? Verse 10, 11, and 12. You say, I can't do this. Well, you can't if you don't have the Holy Ghost in you. That's the only way you can do it. I preached last week responding to slander. You can't do that on your own. You've got to have help from above. He says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The apostles lived and died for Jesus Christ, not fighting in retaliation and violence. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we are to follow the Prince of Peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 19 says, follow or pursue peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's some of them. Start out with love and then joy and peace. Long-suffering, not violence. Gentleness, not retaliation. Meekness. And temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 20, the works of the flesh. Here's just a few of them. There's many. But here's just a few. Emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, envying, and murders. There's a difference between light and day. Jesus said, I will send you as sheep among wolves in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 16. We find that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, he said, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. The same is true of Jesus. When he was persecuted, he did not persecute them back. And the overcomers in Revelation, not asking you to turn there, Revelation 12, 11, the overcomers that were persecuted and many martyred and died, it says they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That's how they overcome. They didn't destroy the enemy. Turn with me to James. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this passage last week, but I'm going to read it again. How many realize this morning that the natural state of man is to retaliate and fight? It's in us. It's in all of us. It's in children. It's in all of us. If you're 90 years of age, it's in you. But what is the regenerate state of man? Peace. Peace. That's what the book says. Do you realize this morning that our warfare is not in the flesh, but it is spiritual? How many realize that? I'm going to give you some verses, and you can write down some of these. But in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that is, in this physical body, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We are in a warfare. We are to fight. I mean, we're told to fight. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, "I have fought a good fight." His last letter, it was a spiritual fight. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, he told Timothy, he said, "Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then in 1 Timothy 1:18, he talks about warring, fighting a good warfare. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, "Put on the armor of God." Why? We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, "but not taking up swords and guns and other instruments of violence." We are never, ever told to do that anywhere in the Holy Scriptures. Our battle is not in the flesh. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close in a few moments in 1 Peter chapter 4. But even in James 1:20, he says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Our anger and wrath and hatred would never bring about righteousness. In James 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, he tells us, he said, "From whence comes wars and fightings?" One word, lust. Lust from the carnal nature of man. Just a wicked thing. Write down John chapter 18, verse 32 through 38. Jesus speaks of the kingdom in a spiritual nature. "And my allegiance this morning is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And Jesus said, "My servants don't fight. They're not going to cause a revolution and a rebellion," Jesus says. Pilate asking about being the king and whatever. He said, "I was born to bring truth." He's the King of Kings. "I was born to bring truth." And he says, "If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." These are very important passages. Now we're going to read here in this passage, and then we are going to read in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to bring this to a close. And I'll tell you what, I've already read, this will be the second or third time this year, this passage, and I hope we read it about 20 more times this year, about following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So important, very important. Now let's talk about America just for a few moments, because we're Americans. We live in this country. I believe you can love your country without violence and rioting and protest. I'd rather be here than anywhere in the world. I spent time in the Navy. I've been to Guantanamo Bay. Some people did med cruises. I did a Gulf cruise to Guantanamo Bay. I've been out of this country 17 times on mission trips to Honduras and Mexico and Belize and China. I'd rather be here than anywhere in the world. So what am I to do as a Christian? I'm to pray for my leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'm to be a good citizen. I'm to obey the laws. I'm to pay my taxes. If I have the opportunity to vote for somebody that's right, then I can vote in this country. So there's many ways I can love my country. But my country does not take precedence over the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. There is a blind patriotism in America, as there were in Nazi Germany and in apostate Judaism in the first century. In Nazi Germany, it is estimated, and I've got the numbers of the churches and how many they were, but it's estimated that 95% was either Catholic or Protestant. Why did they fight? Why did Christians join the Nazi army and march off to war? If the Christians had not a fault, he would not have much of an army. You say, well, that was wrong for them to fight in that war. What about America's wars? Have you really studied them? We've preached a lot on them over the years. There's a blind patriotism in this country that distorts New Testament teachings and New Testament principles. We have a strange Christianity in this country. We bind together the military and this attitude that we're the greatest and best with the Christianity. And this is not what we find in the Bible. The Bible was written before the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And the Bible was written by God and given to us. And the Constitution and Declaration of Independence was given to us by men. I hear people quote the Constitution more than they do the Bible. And they're more concerned about the 10 Bill of Rights than they are the 10 Commandments that we have in the Holy Bible. Do you realize there's not one single example of an armed resistance of any kind in the New Testament, in the church, in the first century? Not one. I challenge you to find one. Do you realize that there is no account? Listen to me now. I've said this to you for years, for the last 20 years. There is not one account of Christians taking lives in the New Testament in the first century. But there are accounts of them giving their lives for the kingdom of God. I remember when I sat down, I told Brother Avery this morning, I remember when I sat down for the first time and I said, God, you speak to me. I had the wrong attitude for a while. Even in the beginnings of this church, you know that, about war and fighting and violence and things like that. And I said, you speak to my heart. And I began and read that New Testament through a number of times. I said, and let me find one place where I have the right to protest and retaliate. I couldn't find it. I found one place where a Christian drew a sword and he got rebuked on the spot for doing that. And that was Peter. Christians did not take up the sword to kill, nor did they fight for Jerusalem. But the Jewish zealots, who were considered patriots of the day, fought against the Roman Empire and lost in AD 70. You know what the zealots did? They were the patriots of the day. They considered the Christians as being disloyal and betrayers in time of national crisis. You don't find Peter, James, and John or anyone picking up the sword. As a matter of fact, you read Matthew 24, they fled and not one Christian died in A.D. 70. What is amazing is that there is one Christian, Simon called Zelotes. And from everything I can research, I did a series on this years ago, but that was a nickname that identified him with the radical party, the Zealots. But you know what happened to him? He was radically saved and got out of that stupid patriot party. And he never ever took a life, but he gave his life for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and for the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in the New Testament. American Christianity has lost sight of the New Testament. They've lost sight of the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. They've lost sight of the Upper Room Discourse. They've lost sight of what God commanded His church to do that we find here in the New Testament. Yes, the Christians were considered disloyal and betrayers in the time of national crisis because they were not patriots. Their loyalty and their allegiance was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Zealots considered themselves as God's agents of righteous wrath. Oh, that's what we heard weeks ago. Doing it in the name of Jesus. We're going to take our capital back in the name of Jesus. We're going to bust out windows. That's no different than Antifa and Black Lives Matter that we saw last year. It's no difference. It's the same wickedness, the same evil hearts, the same violence. The only thing is that they're doing this in the name of Jesus, which is blasphemy to our Savior. And we should never condone it or be a part of it or say it's okay. We should condemn it just like we condemned everything last year with all this. It's wrong. It's against Holy Scripture. You say this makes you mad. Yes, it makes me mad. It bothers me to have so many Christian people call me in the last 2 weeks and have no idea what they're talking about. Have no idea. I've had one to call me that I think understood the New Testament. Yes, that ought to stir us up. Let us read here before we run out of time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, in the context of suffering, he said, "For even hereunto were ye called," that is, called to suffer according to the context, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." That is, follow in His steps in suffering, even when there's injustice done. And he said in verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Can the writer say that? And he said in verse 23, "Who when he was reviled," underline it, he reviled not again, "and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him," that is the Father, "that judges righteously." And he's telling us to do the same thing in verse 24. He tells us that being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. In other words, we are to follow in his footsteps. Read the New Testament over and over and say, where did Jesus walk? Let me put my steps in His steps and walk through this Christian life. That's the only safe and righteous way to do. One other verse, chapter 4. Notice chapter 4. Now I'm going to close and I'm going to tell you this. Church, you need to arm yourself. You need to arm yourself. I've had some calls, some from preachers. We need to get ready to take up arms. I said, I'm ready. Would y'all stand with me as we close? I said, oh yes, we need to take up arms. But let me show you how we're to arm ourselves. It's not with shotguns and knives and pistols and rifles. And by the way, in the verse we're going to read, in verse 3 and 4, he talks about the rioting. Let me read those first. He said in verse 3 and 4, for time past of our life, in other words, before we were converted, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we sinned enough before we got saved. When we walked in lasciviousness, that means excess, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. We don't riot. True Christians don't riot. They don't condone it. They don't riot. And so what happens? They speak evil against us because we don't participate in that. But we are to arm ourselves. Verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered. Now notice the context, suffering. By the way, 1 Peter, all five chapters deal with suffering. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. See the next two words? Underline it. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We're to arm ourselves, spiritually speaking, with the same mind. Put on Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, who humbled himself, was meek and lowly, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Made no reputation for himself. Arm yourself. So I'm calling this church to arms this morning. We're to arm ourselves as Christ did and be willing to serve and to suffer, even if it is by evil men. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the divine nature that you've given us. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us to go back and read these scriptures. Help us to meditate upon them and help us to believe them and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.